Because when you call people to the biblical mandate of taking a professed salvation seriously, there's going to be people that hear that that aren't going to like it and are going to leave. And I think many churches go, we're not willing to risk it. We'll talk about salvation, we'll promote Jesus, but a call to die to yourself, a call to live as though nothing else matters but Christ, well, that's going to thin the crowd. Well, do you follow what the Bible teaches or do you follow what man desires?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Lord, we come before you and just honor you again. We worship you. We hallow your name in this place for those that are here, for those that are listening. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just help us. Your truth, your word is real. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, God, we know that it is the nourishment that our soul craves for. It's the nourishment of our soul, and our souls crave for the truth of your word. In a truthless culture, in a culture that hates truth on every level, God, we love the truth. Yes, it offends at times even our own flesh, but we still love it. And so, Father, I pray as we just open this glorious chapter in Romans. Word of God, speak. Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our teacher, be our illuminator. And may what is said today be from you, Lord. And we give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so here we are, Romans 12. We're looking at verse 1. And the title is Living Sacrifices. When you think about a sacrifice, and we're going to dive into this much deeper here in just a moment as we tear apart this one verse. We've talked about this a bit as we just celebrated the Lord's Supper and the Old Testament sacrifices. But the reality is that when you made a sacrifice in the Old Testament, what happened to the animal? Well, it died. It wasn't living. It was dead. And yet we're going to see something fresh and new for the true believer of what God calls us to. If you're a true believer here or listening, God has called us to this. He's calling us to this in this one verse, if you're a true believer. But I wanted to launch from last time together. And if you remember, as we thought about Romans, and there's how many chapters in Romans? Does anyone know? Anyone has looked ahead? 16. And there are 16 of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture. And you could really sum it up this way as you're taking your notes. Chapters 1 through 11, 11 chapters are all about the mercy of God. 11 chapters. We just studied 11 chapters that are all about the mercy of God. Praise God. Amen? And yet now we're in chapter 12. And chapter 12, when you really look at it in your Bible in front of you, it really gives the imagery and the thought of what is the true believer going to do with the mercy of God? Have you ever thought about that? We're all really good at praise God for His mercy. I accept it. I receive it. But how often do we think, now, what am I going to do with it? Now, what am I going to do with the mercy of God? It's application. It's practical living. It's what we do. As I often say, you've heard me say it before, God didn't save you and I, if you're a true believer, to get saved and then sit down. He didn't call us to Him and we respond with a humble heart that He radically rocks and saves and redeems, and then we're just kind of like, you know, got that over with, let me move on to the next thing. That's not biblical salvation. That's deception. No, He's called us, the true believer, to now go do something. We don't do it for our salvation. We do it from our salvation. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to read that one verse in a moment, but first, I thought we had to read the final few verses of chapter 11, because was that not, from last time together, an amazing doxology? I was thinking about that all week, these few verses, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Listen again to the heartfelt responses. I read it out loud and you follow along in your Bible. This is the heartfelt, passionate plea, response of Paul to God's undeserved mercy. And that's the key, undeserved. When you realize that you and I have not deserved this mercy, we deserve death, the response will be one of just doxa, of praise. And here's what the Bible says from last time together, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And all God's people said, amen. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. And all God's people said, amen. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? 36. Here it is. I love this. For from Him, who's Him? Any ideas? God through Christ. For from Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. To Him be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So with that, that's our springboard. That's an amazing springboard, isn't it? I mean, when you get a softball like that to go, here's the pitch, and now you're going to see the second pitch, well, what's coming down the plate next? Romans 12, verse 1, here's what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of who? God. This is key. To present your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice, which is what? Holy and acceptable to who? Which is your spiritual what? Worship. Now again, this is very, very key. You read that one verse, and prayerfully you can see why we're just reading one verse today. There's a lot there. We actually could spend weeks on this one verse. But let's today dive in deep. So here's what it says. Let's just tear this thing apart. Romans 12, 1a. Let's take a peek at this. Paul says this, I appeal to you, which is an interesting thought. Have you ever used that phraseology? I typically haven't that I can remember, but I have used the phraseology of what it means. Have you ever fervently begged someone? Have you ever just said, hey, I desperately need this. I desperately want this. There's a desperation. There's a fervency. That's what Paul is saying here. When he comes out of the doxology, and I want you to look at this and think through this lens as we look at this one verse over this time together today. Keep going back in your mind to Romans 11, 33 through 36 in your mind. Just keep going back to that and go, oh, this is making sense. Because of the truth of what was stated in Romans 11, 33 through 36, this is now the response. What do you do with this mercy? I mean, you got to do something with it, right? I mean, this isn't, again, hey, we're saved, and so we just kind of wander through life on planet Earth, bumping into whatever. No, he's called us to live this life. He's called us to take action. He's called us to evangelize. He's called us to grow in our own discipleship. He's called us to take this thing that we call Christianity. He's called us to take this really, really seriously. Like really seriously. Much more than most churches will tell you. Because when you call people to the biblical mandate of taking a professed salvation seriously, there's going to be people that hear that, that aren't going to like it and are going to leave. And I think many churches go, we're not willing to risk it. We'll talk about salvation, we'll promote Jesus, but a call to die to yourself, a call to live as though nothing else matters but Christ? Well, that's going to thin the crowd. Well, do you follow what the Bible teaches or do you follow what man desires? I know what we follow here. We follow what the Bible teaches, amen? And we do so joyfully. So I appeal to you, I fervently, Paul, beg you, I plead with you, I urge you, I command you. That's part of that Greek word, by the way. This is a command. But it also is the thought of coming alongside. See, only by the power of the Holy Spirit could the Holy Spirit be the one that enables someone to come alongside with a command, an urging, an appealing, a pleading, and also doing it in a coming alongside manner. That's a work of the Holy Spirit right there. The flesh can't pull that off. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, look, in light of Romans 11, 33 through 36, I appeal to you, I beg you. Now, this is very, very key. It seems like a minor word, but this sets the whole tone. This one word sets the whole tone. It's the next word here. I appeal to you what? Brothers. Now, is Paul referring to his bros? Is he referring to his friends, his physical blood brothers? Is that who he's referring here to? Males? Is that what he's saying? He is referring to unequivocally. I mean, he's referring to without any doubt, true believers. Now, this is key because this sets the whole tone. So if he says, I appeal to you, therefore, true believers, what does that tell us besides a lot? It tells us very simply that he's speaking right now in this verse to who? True believers. Because when you think through this, and I prayerfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make this clear, and I pray it's clear even right now. Holy Spirit, will you make this clear in our heads? I pray you're going to see so clearly that unless you're a true believer, you won't get this. And you will not only not get this, you won't want this. And you'll not only not want this, you will reject this. But a true believer will gloriously say, bring it. Just bring it. I appeal to you, Paul says, therefore, by the mercies of God, brothers, believers, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercies. Pause for a moment. Let's make this really simple, easily digestible. Have we learned recently about the mercies of God? And the answer is yes. And what is our springboard passage today for Romans 12, 1? Romans what? 11, 33 through 36, which is talking about what? The mercies of God. Do you see how all this connects? It's amazing, isn't it? Paul goes, look, I'm not going to make this like a PhD in theology. By the way, you guys know what PhD stands for, don't you? Public high school diploma. Amen? Amen? So you can tell your friends there that you got a PhD. All right? Awesome. You can start calling you doctor. Doctor. Therefore, brothers, fellow believers, true believers, followers of Christ. It's a whole nother thought, isn't it? Ever heard someone say that? Hey, you know, how are you doing? Great, blah, blah, blah. What do you do? Blah, blah, blah. Oh, by the way, I'm also a follower of Christ. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? In a good way? I'm a follower of Jesus. I appeal to you. I urge you by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies. By the way, it's plural in the original. It's not mercy. It's mercies. And it's a lengthy list, isn't it? If you and I were to sit here today and go, what are God's mercies? And if you really started thinking about it, you'd be here a while. And by the way, his mercies are new and fresh when? Every what? Every morning. Praise God. Praise God, right? That we wake up, if he wakes us up, if we get another day, that we have the opportunity to embrace new and fresh mercies in a broken, fallen body that kicks and screams against God so often, his mercies are new and fresh every day. Praise God, amen? That's a merciful God, isn't it? He could just say, hey, you know, you messed this thing up again yesterday. Good luck tomorrow. Hope it works out for you. Praise God. He says, no, my mercies are new and fresh to that humble heart. Now, here's what happens. This is so good. And by the way, that's for Jew and Gentile. This whole passage that we've been studying over the last many, many weeks and chapters is all about Jew and Gentiles, which includes who? Which includes who? Everybody, right? Jew and Gentile, it's all of us. And so that's the imagery here that Paul is trying to address. And he says this, to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. So this is very, very key. So the word present means this. It means to yield, to offer up, to joyfully give. So when Paul says, I appeal to you, I urge you, fellow true believers, to do this. By the mercies, this lengthy plural list of God, out of the gate, he says, here's number one, to present, to yield up, to say, God, I'm going to present and offer to you joyfully who I am, especially my body. Now, this is very, very important. We studied this. If you go all the way back in Romans, chapter 6, chapter 7, even chapter 8, we know this, that if you're a true believer here today or listening, your soul has been made new. Amen? That's very clear. Your soul has been made new. Here's my question to you, not rhetorical, so answer out loud. Do you still sin? So what happened? What's the problem? Why do we still sin? Well, we studied this. Here's the issue. The issue is this. God has saved our souls, but he has not redeemed our bodies yet. We've talked about this. Remember that when you step into the presence of Jesus, if today's your day that you step into the presence of Jesus, if today's your day, and you step into his presence, if you're a true believer, that is, here's the deal. We will see very clearly that you will be more alive at that moment than you've ever been before. Because you're now in his presence, and we call it being what? Being glorified. The Bible says we'll be like him. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And here's the big one, you and I will never have the desire to sin because there's no more sin. Now that's a redeemed body. Because right now, there's pain and there's suffering and there's tears and there's disease and there's relational issues and financial collapse and health challenges, and there's a desire in all of us to sin. We may not want to admit it, and that alone shows how much we desire to sin, because that's pride. We all desire to sin on some level. Usually, when something happens to us, if we get offended, our feelings hurt, whatever, then often the response is to sin. And that's part of this body of death. So for the true believer, we know our bodies are unredeemed. Our soul has been redeemed. And Paul says, look, here's the deal. You got to go live life, but don't go live life as though, hey, you're going to go please your flesh and do whatever you want. No, you have to bring your body into submission because your body's unredeemed. And if you don't bring your body into submission, your body will betray you and do things that are not of the Lord. Very simple, isn't it? I mean, it's really simple. And yet it's hard. It's very hard. What we think, what we say, where we go, what we do, what we watch, whatever. I'm filling the blank. On and on. If we're not careful, we are not presenting, yielding up our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're presenting and yielding our bodies to ourselves. What can I get out of this? Well, this is for me. What can I do that's going to please me and make myself feel better about this or that? And Paul's like, the whole point of yielding your body to Christ is that you've already yielded your soul, your life to Him. Your life is no longer your own. It now belongs to Jesus. And that, again, is the rub. That's the rub, especially in the American church. I've seen this now for decades. It's promoted on many fronts. Accept Jesus, invite Him into your heart, but you still control your life. That is so anti-biblical. Heresy. And yet it's promoted today all over America inside churches. Just do what you want. Really? Where do you get that at? What passage is that? Yeah, I didn't think so. It's not in there. But we have this desire to build the crowd, make the crowd bigger. And so we sacrifice the truth on that altar of making the crowd bigger. I find it intriguing when you look at this in your Bible as a living sacrifice. In the whole body, it's your whole person. This living sacrifice is your humanness. And yet the sacrifice, again, going back to the Old Testament, was external. This is very, very key. Don't miss this. In the Old Testament, they would take the lamb that was without spot nor what, nor blemish. They would sacrifice the lamb to atone for the sin. But it was all external. Because of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of those that give their life to Him, this cleansing is truly internal. Amen? Like He's redeemed us from the inside out, our souls. This is what I find intriguing. Look at your Bible here in this 12a. Just look for a moment at it. When you look at this, the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the animals, and the high priest would walk into the tabernacle, and he would go into what's called the Holy of what? Holies. One time a year, he would sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Interesting word, mercy. See all the connections here? There's connections everywhere. And when he would go in there, he's atoning for the sin of the people. And what's so crazy is we no longer have a tabernacle. Why? Because we are now the mobile tabernacles. Jesus lives inside of you if you're a true believer. We talked about that last week. What a great new thought to begin to marinate on. Certainly not have you asked Jesus into your heart. That can mean a myriad of things. But what if we upped the game and started talking about, does Jesus live inside of you? Ooh, that's a separator, isn't it? Ooh, that's a separator. Does Jesus live inside of you? Well, for the true believer, He does. It's very clear. And right here in the Scriptures, you see this so clearly that we're now mobile tabernacles. And I get this idea of sacrifice, I totally get this thought, is so counterculture to our culture. Does our culture promote, at least in your little world where you go Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, wherever it is, does it promote that you are to sacrifice yourself for other people? Like, what planet are you living on if you said yes, right? not in the world I live in. And the world I live in with the media and the social media and the television and whatever else goes on out there, all you hear, you're inundated all week long with you, me, you, me. And yet we open the Bible today and it goes, present your bodies as living sacrifices. How do you wrap your head around this when you're out in a culture that constantly says, no, you don't sacrifice anything. You just sacrifice everyone else on your altar. You go sacrifice everyone else on your altar so you get what you want. That's what the world tells you all week long. And yet, what does the Bible say? Deny yourself and crucify yourself and put others first. And therefore, we're temples of what? The Holy Spirit. True believers, your body, your life, all that you are and all that you do are no longer yours. If you're a true believer. And that should be the constant aim of all of us to continue day by day, moment by moment, just sacrificing. But it's not dead, it's living. We're alive. We're living. That's why I wrote down key number one. Write this down, key number one. As we see here in Romans 12:1, for the true believer, daily yielding our lives to God as living sacrifices is what God's word demands. One more time, key number one. As we see here in Romans 12:1, for the true believer, daily yielding our lives to God as living sacrifices is what God's word demands. Let me give you a few thoughts here as you're kind of marinating on key one. I wrote these down just at random. Here's what I wrote down. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice represented total devotion to God. In the New Testament, Christ is our sacrifice, and therefore our living sacrifice signifies total devotion to Him. Therefore, is how we are currently living giving evidence that we are totally devoted to God? Number two, this presenting and yielding and offering up all that we are to God, as Paul writes here, is not a suggestion. It is a command. Don't miss this. And again, help me real quick here. Who is Paul addressing in this particular verse? True believers. When you think about this thought, if I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice, my body has not been redeemed. Amen. We know this from Scripture. But prayerfully, my life, my soul has been redeemed. It's going to be very, very difficult for an unbeliever to give their body as a living sacrifice if they haven't given their life to Him first. Amen. That's the thought process here. It's actually going to be impossible. So when you think about this, so for true believers, whether here or listening, don't wait till tragedy strikes to get serious about God. Don't wait till tragedy strikes. Don't wait till something invades your life that God has to shake you and wake you up to get serious about Him. Don't get to that point. In the Old Testament, and this is so important, when a sacrifice was given to God, the animal that was being sacrificed no longer, this is so key, no longer belonged to the person doing the sacrifice. I hope that sets in. Let's walk through this one more time. In the Old Testament, the animal that was being sacrificed no longer belonged to the person. Are we tracking? So if you're a living sacrifice, what does that tell you and me? Your life no longer belongs to you. If it's true, if it's real. And again, that right there is enough to separate the wheat from the chaff. Because you can only play that game for so long. I mean, you can say, you go, wait a minute, I don't really mean this, but I don't want to be exposed in front of everybody, so I'm going to pretend like that Jesus owns me, but I really own myself. You can only play that game for so long. you're going to be so exhausted, so tired, that at some point you're finally going to just give in and go, no, I'm not playing this game anymore. I own myself. I own myself. There it is. I own myself. That's so key that you don't miss that, okay? Then lastly, yielding our lives as sacrifices to God is the tipping point. And this is what I'm talking about here, where many false believers will be exposed and they will tap out. Why? Because the price is too high. If you're false, if it's not true, you're going to tap out at some point. No longer calling the shots is too high a price, because the flesh wants to call all the shots, right? But when you give your life to Christ, you're saying, Jesus, I want you to call the shots. And so at some point, that rubber's going to meet the road. We must be those people that will say, I want to and I will. I'll commit my life to Christ. I'm not going to putter around any longer. I'm not going to putter around. Just putter. You know, just putt, 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 right? I'm not going to putter around any longer on the fringes of commitment, on the fringes of surrender, on the fringes of being totally in. I'm not going to putter around any longer. That's a divided life, and a divided life is a life that's discontent, a life that's constantly in turmoil. We must be not divided, but united to Christ. That's the whole key, being united to Him, not divided. Our allegiances spiritually can't be divided. If your allegiances spiritually are divided, you will love one master and hate the others, what the Bible says. You can't love both. So many people are struggling in this. So again, key number one, I'm going to give you some verses. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12:1, for the true believer, daily yielding, submitting, surrendering to, presenting our lives to God as living, not dead sacrifices, is what God's word demands. Now write these verses down. I'm going to pull a few from our Romans study previously. Romans 6:12-13. Let not, so don't do this, sin therefore reign, rule, and dominate in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do you see the power of the body that's unredeemed? It wants to beat you and I into submission. Do not present, we've heard this before, haven't we? Do not yield, submit your members, your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present, yield, submit, surrender yourselves to God as those who've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and your members, your bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. See, our bodies are instruments. If we start viewing this in that biblical context, that our bodies are instruments, either for God, for His glory, or for ourselves, for evil, for the enemy. Who wants to be a tool of Satan? I mean, I know there's people out there today that have woken up today, literally, I get this, you see it everywhere, that they're so deluded, they're walking in such darkness. Isaiah talks about this, exchanging right for wrong and evil for good, and it's just everything is chaotic and everything has been twisted and perverted and distorted. And there's people today that did wake up going, I can't wait to go live in more evil. I get it. It happens. But as professing believers, let's not be those people. Let's aim to not be instruments of wickedness. Let's be instruments of holiness, amen, and righteousness.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Romans 7, write this one down. So the next chapter, Romans 7:21-25. Romans 7:21-25. So I find it to be a law, Paul says, and he's getting really transparent here personally, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Can anyone amen that one? I know I can. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, in my soul that's been made new. But I see in my members, my body, another law. It's waging war against the law of my mind that wants to serve God, and it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members, my body. Then he cries out. He has a desperate plea here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? However, 25, Romans 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Is Paul saying, hey, this is just the way it works, and so just keep sinning? Is that what he's saying? Well, no. If you go back to Romans 6, verse 1, he simply says this with a shout, do we go on sinning that grace may abound? Remember his answer? Certainly not! Exclamation point. What he's saying is, he's being very transparent. He's saying, look, my soul has been made new, but until the day I die and am fully glorified with Christ, I am battling every extreme imaginable because there's no sin out there that we're going to say is acceptable to God. So every sin I commit, every sin you commit is a sin against holy God. And Paul's saying, look, I'm being transparent. I'm a work in progress. I'm not giving excuses here. I'm just saying, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be delivered from this body of death. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ that he can do it as I yield myself to him moment by moment, day by day. The prayer in my life and your life is that you and I will become more like Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the goal, okay? Even James tells us this, James 4:1. This is a really good one here. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Ever wondered that? Why is it that our families in such turmoil? Why is there so much struggle? Well, he answers it. Is it not that your passions are at war within your members, your body? There it is. You get people together, unredeemed bodies. Let's say they're all truly saved. Let's say you got 10 truly saved people in a room. Truly saved. Truly saved. Their souls are saved. Guess what? You got 10 still unredeemed bodies. Unredeemed thoughts. Unredeemed mouths. Oh boy. No wonder, right? No wonder there's contention, even amongst truly saved people. I hope this is gelling, because this, I believe, could be a definitive moment in all of our lives to set a new course correction as true believers. That's my prayer for me and my prayer for you. Two more under the section one. Romans 8, 5, 8. So we're back to Romans. Romans 8, 5, 8. Just pulling from Romans. Romans 8, 5, 8. For those who live according to the flesh, they set, they fix, they misalloc their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, capital S, referring to what? Who? The Holy Spirit. Set their minds, they fix, they misalloc, they weld their minds on the things of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S. For to set the mind on the flesh is spiritual death. Doesn't sound too good, does it? But to set the mind on the Spirit, capital S, is life and peace. I read that over and over in my mind. Let me read this one more time. This is Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. So you set your mind on the flesh, you get death. Real simple, spiritual death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life, which I thought he would have put a period there, but then he said these words, and peace. Pretty cool, isn't it? That's amazing. Praise God. Why? Because when you set your mind on Christ, Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. Makes total sense, doesn't it? Verse 7, Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, is at war with God. So when the person goes, look, I'm going to please myself. God, I know about you. I've read about you. I think your son Jesus is really cool. It's amazing, but here's the deal. I love myself. I love my life. I'm in control of my own life. I'm going to do whatever I want, God. Here's the deal. You have now declared nuclear spiritual war on God. And who's going to win that battle? It's pretty simple, isn't it? And there's people today who continue to shake their fist at God and just say, yeah, I know you. Yeah, I'll be at church. Yeah, I'll go do this. Yeah, I'll go do that. But I love my life. And I love living for me. And God goes, okay, that's your choice. But you've declared war on me. And those who declare on war on me are going to suffer deeply. Because Paul even goes on and says in that same verse that for the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God. That's it, isn't it? That's the key. I don't want to submit to you, God. Don't tell me what to do. I don't respect you. I don't joyfully want to come under you. I'm not going to submit to you. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You think about all those thoughts from Romans and James, and then the last one I'm going to give you is from 1 Corinthians. And this one tells us so beautifully about the body that's unredeemed. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? We've talked about this. Whom you have from God. You are not your own. That's it. This is true believers he's talking to. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. The most precious blood that's ever been shed was shed on Calvary. You were bought with the most expensive price of anything on planet Earth ever. We all do that. We go to the store, don't we? And what do? Well, you look at the price, don't you? And you go to the grocery store these days and you go, I can't believe that, you know, that U-Crops cake costs that much money. That's insane. But you go ahead and buy it anyway because you know how amazing it's going to be. Well, what happens? I mean, you think about this. Everything's a price-driven culture. You flip over the tag. Yikes. Maybe later. Not today. What happened to layaway? Where'd layaway go? Amen? That was a gift from the Lord, layaway. I don't know where that went to, but that was a blessing. Well, you count the cost. You look at the cost. You, for the true believer, you were bought with the most precious, most expensive blood that's ever been shed. It was the blood of Jesus. And therefore, what does Paul say? So glorify God in your body. See, it all goes back to what are we going to do with this body of death? Prayerfully, we're all going to get up tomorrow morning. Prayerfully, we're going to wake up. And if you're a true believer, and I pray we all are, I pray that you've given your life to Christ, our souls have been redeemed. But we're going to wake up, our eyes are going to pop open, and we're still in this body that has not been redeemed. The body, the mouth, the thoughts, all of this, it's broken, it's flawed. And so we have to go to war against it. We've got to go to war against it. And all of us have to do this. Again, if you're falling into the camp where you're like, well, you know, you're talking to somebody else, that's just pridefulness at its core. Just pride, and God hates pride. God opposes the proud. He goes to war against the proud. But he gives grace to who? The humble. Amen? C.S. Lewis said it like this. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Period. End quote. Wow. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God, anything other than God, that will make him happy. And yet the reality is you will never find peace and true joy and true contentment outside of Christ. The only chance you have at true joy, true peace, is through Christ and Him alone. So lastly, let's look at this final short portion. Romans 12, 1b, we'll call it. So what's the result of this joyful yielding, joyful submitting? And by the way, just think through this for a moment. So if you and I, if we joyfully yield, at first, it's going to be hard to yield. Let's be honest. It's going to be hard to. that first step in is going to be tough, but what's going to happen the more that we yield? It's going to get what? Easier and easier, and it's going to become more joyful and more joyful, more joyful and more joyful that we're yielding to God. We're yielding to God. We're yielding to God, okay? So here it is, Romans 12, 1b. And I'm going to read it just in context to make it sound like it should. I appeal to you, I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you, brothers, true believers, by the mercies, plural, of God, to present, to yield, to offer up your bodies, all that we are, but especially our body, our mind, and all that we are, still unredeemed, even though our souls are redeemed, as a living, not a dead, but a living, a sacrifice that's alive, a sacrifice where the one being sacrificed doesn't own themselves anymore. But how? Well, here it is, 12b, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This one is so simple, and yet prayerfully we don't get tripped up. Number one, this sacrifice should be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Do you guys know what holy means? It means to be set apart. It means to be undefiled. It means to take who we are in these bodies and we look at it as though God would want us to be. He wants us to be holy. That's the point. He says in His Bible, in His Word, be holy as what? I am holy. That's a command. So we present our bodies, this sacrifice, as pure, undefiled. We could even say this in this context, total commitment. See, when Christ, who is holy, gave His life for those that give their lives back to Him, here's the beauty of this. He did that in a partial commitment. Did He do that in a half-hearted commitment? No, it was total commitment. And He asks and demands of us the very same thing, that we're to present, yield up our bodies. Just picture yourself today looking outside yourself, metaphorically, that you're yielding up your body. I'm yielding up my body, right? I'm just yielding up my body, and we're doing this, and we're not going, well, wait a minute, God, wait a minute here. Let me just, here, you can kind of have this part of me, but I'm going to keep this part. Think how just insane that would be. No, the yielding is everything. You're just yielding your life, your body up to Him in total commitment, holy. How about acceptable? Look at that next word in your Bible, holy and acceptable. God is satisfied. God is well pleased. This is not mechanical in nature. This is not, hey, I'm just going to do this to make God happy. You ever done that before? If you're just trying to make somebody happy, and you just do something to make them happy. No, this is you do this out of love for God. It's a response to His mercy. Remember, by the mercies of God, here's the response. We appeal to ourselves and to each other. Let's give our lives totally to God. Not as dead, worthless, burnt sacrifices, but living, alive, vibrant, on mission, on the move. We want to be these people. Living every day like it's our last. All for the praise and the fame and the renown of God's glory, amen? Because lastly, what does it say? To God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is key. To God, which is your spiritual worship. True believers offer their entire lives, all that they are. Again, not as something that's dead, because here's the deal. Let's think through this for a moment. When you think about the Scripture, the Bible is so clear on this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. So you're already spiritually dead. You're a corpse. But you what? Have now been made alive spiritually through Christ. So this inner being, this inner man, this inner woman used to be spiritually dead, and now this man and woman who've given their lives to Christ are now spiritually made alive. And yet in the midst of all of this, there's still this body, this tent, this shell that we live in that's unredeemed, that loves itself, that fights for itself,
and is willing to go to great lengths to protect itself, not in a good, healthy way, but in a prideful, arrogant way. But here's the thought. Worship is just not about singing. I want to make sure we make this clear. We went through this earlier, right as the service started, but I'm going to do it one more time. If you take out your bulletin right now, take it out, flip it over to the front panel, and on the front panel, you're going to see worship, 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 8 times. 8 times. And that actually, that template was produced a year ago. So a year ago, we've been talking about worship, 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 8 times. And every Sunday, it's 8 times of worship. Each segment of the service is all about worship. And it's not worship to us. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to get our own way. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to give glory to Him. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise His name and to celebrate the mercies of who He is. It's all about worship. And yet we don't want to be these people that are playing games with God, do we? And fall into these traps. That's why key number two. Key number two. Here it is. Key number two. Key number two, I pray, will help us. It's a simple thought. As we see here in Romans 12, 1b, our most important act of worship, our most important act of worship to God is when we perpetually give our lives, our bodies, who we are, over to Him. If you want to know what you can do starting this afternoon to worship God, the most important act, and it's right here in these verses, is to perpetually, moment by moment, give our lives, our bodies, over to Him in total commitment. I mean, just think about that. Since God is the God and there is no other, and He says, don't have any other gods before Me, if we put any other little g gods before Him, are we worshiping Him? Well, of course we're not. The whole point is how can we crucify and shatter all the little g idols that are all around us so that all we do is worship God in everything we do, just in everything we do. Like, as you go out to eat today, as you watch the ball game, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go visit a friend or go see a neighbor, as you hang out with family, just in everything we do, let everything that has breath worship the Lord. Like all the time, that's the key. We're created to worship. The problem is we worship the wrong person. Oh, we're created to worship. But the challenge is we worship ourselves. We live in this body of death that just hungers and desires to be worshiped, if we're honest. And I struggle with that, and every human being does. And I must repent from that, and we all must repent. I was thinking about this the other day. I heard someone say that they were at a gathering and they just sensed the presence of the Lord in the gathering. I thought to myself, what a neat testimony, obviously, just a neat testimony. But then I began to go deeper on that theologically. I thought to myself, well, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Any ideas? In true believers. So when we're in a gathering, or you're in a gathering, or someone's in a gathering where they sense the presence of the Lord, what could we argue? That there's a whole bunch of people in the room that are what? That are true believers. No wonder there's a war going on. You got wheat and tares. No wonder there's all the challenges and the strife and the pushback. You have people that are unequally yoked. What fellowship does light have with darkness? That's what the Bible says. If you're saved, you are saved to worship God and not ourselves. We worship who we are surrendered to. Worship of God is a response to God. And as was once said, worship is a believing heart's response to the work of the Holy Spirit, not just an emotional response to the quality of a song. I mean, so often we say that, and I've been guilty of this, by the way. Well, we're going to go now have a time of worship. And what are we implying? That we're going to sing. Is there anything wrong with singing being worship? Of course not, as long as it's edifying to the Lord. But is there anything wrong with saying that? Of course not. But here's the trap, that we just silo worship into singing. Worship is just not singing. Worship is everything we do throughout our day, throughout our life. That's worship. And we're all worshiping something or someone. And the point is, we want to be worshiping the Lord in everything we do. Amen. Let me give you some verses. John 4:23-24. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father is seeking such people. God's actually looking for these people. I don't know about you, but don't you want to be one? God's looking for these people. Hey, God, I want to be one. I'm here. He's seeking for these people to worship him, it says. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, it's a demand, worship him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews, write it down. Hebrews 12:28-29. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us, that means do this, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And all God's people said, doesn't that give you hope in this crazy world? We serve the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We go to God just not flippantly. Let's just be flippant towards God. No, we worship God. He's amazing. Not just because of what he does for us. If all we do is worship God for what he does for us, we're actually living in idolatry. If that's the only basis, God, I'm going to worship you when you do something for me. No. We worship God whether he does something for us or not. Amen. He's worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to be praised. No matter what he does for us or doesn't do for us, he's still worthy to be worshiped. Amen. Amen. Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. There it is. It's due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Be set apart. Honor yourself as you honor God. Set your body, your mind apart to honor him in holiness. Acts 16:25. Remember this account? At about midnight, Paul and Silas. Do you guys remember where these guys were? Paul and Silas, they were in jail. Why were they in jail? Do you remember? On account of the Lord. Listen to this. This is worship right here. They're in jail. About midnight. What time is it, church? Midnight. I promise I won't hold you here till midnight. I promise you that. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in jail because of the gospel, and they're like, hey, let's worship God. Let's worship him. He hasn't gotten us out of this mess yet, but let's still worship him. They're praying and they're singing, and here's the key, and the prisoners were listening to them. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? In the midst of their jail, God has not freed them from the jail. Their choice is, well, I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to hold this against God. I'm going to shake my fist at God. Is that what they said? No. They go, you know what? Let's worship God. Let's pray. Let's sing. And the prisoners are going, wow, this is amazing. These guys are in jail and they're still worshiping their God. They'll preach 1,000 sermons right there. It's amazing, isn't it? Matthew 4:8-11. Matthew 4:8-11. Remember this, where the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness with Satan? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now pause here for a moment. This is narcissism at its highest level. You know why? Because Jesus is the very one who created the world. And Satan's going, hey, you know what? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you what you created. How insane is that? That's the insanity of Satan. Don't worship him. He's the father of all lies. The biggest liar to Satan is Satan himself. He just proved it right here. Jesus, you made the whole world, but if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you what you already made. Just insane. This is how deceptive Satan is. But what happens in that same text? Then Jesus, verse 10 of Matthew 4, said to him, Satan, be gone, Satan. For it is written, this is your go-to, it's your sword, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. For it is written, where is it written? Any idea, church? Yeah, the scriptures, isn't it? For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I read that earlier, and I couldn't help but think of James 4. What does it say there? Draw near to God, and he will what? He'll draw near to you. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. There it is, right there with Jesus. Perfect example. Will that really work in my life? If I draw near to God, will he really draw near to me? If I resist Satan, will he really flee? Well, Jesus just shows us that it works. I believe Jesus. And then lastly, here it is. Write it down. Psalm 95, 6 through 11. Psalm 95, 6 through 11 about worship. This is our spiritual true worship that's holy and acceptable to God as we yield our bodies to him. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't do this as at Meribah, and then as the day of Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed, God says, that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Therefore, God says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Do you think there's going to be a price to pay for those who go, God, I just want to worship myself. I just love me. I just love planet me. I love the world revolves around me. Do you think the Lord's going to honor that? No. Church, true believers, let's starting today, if we're not already, let's present our bodies as not dead sacrifices, but living sacrifices. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we love you and we worship you. We hallow your name. We come before you. God, thank you for this day. Lord, my heart is so heavy for those that we personally know who are just not committed to you, Lord. It grieves me and it pains me. Just over these decades, the number of people that I've seen who make a profession in Christ, who say they're giving their life to Christ, and yet it was just in a period of time that it was realized and evident that it wasn't true. Lord, if we believe your word, and we do from beginning to end, we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing the verses we like. But it's all true. And you are such a God of mercy. And we praise you for it today. For those that surrender to you, your mercies are fresh and new every morning. And yet, God, for those who willfully rebel and reject you, who refuse to be totally committed to you, the price that they will pay will be one that they will regret for all eternity. And so, Lord, I just lift up those names once again as we each do right now, all over this room, those listening, those that we know that are just willfully rejecting you, refusing to be surrendered, refusing to be committed. Lord, may you soften their hearts. Would you tenderize their hearts? Would you take the heart of stone and give a heart transplant of a heart of flesh? May the scales fall off their eyes spiritually, their hearts spiritually, their minds spiritually. And may they fully surrender in total commitment to you. That's the only way to live for you. A partial commitment will lead to just continued distress as the heart is torn, spiritually speaking. But when we fully surrender, it's not going to be an easy life. The narrow way is difficult. It's hard. It leads to life, but your word is so clear, few will find it. Oh Lord, may we live a life that gives testimony of your grace and mercy, that prayerfully others will want the life we have in Christ. God, thank you again for all that you do for us, but thank you most of all just for you. Thank you for you, God. We worship you, we hallow your name on this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.